from Wellston, Ohio. And I will assure you this morning that we are in for a treat in the ministry of Brother Wilkin. Hallelujah. Could we give him and the Lord a great big hand as they come this morning? Well, let's worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Somebody magnify His name. Let Him be exalted. Hallelujah. I feel like something's getting ready to explode in this place. If we would turn loose of the constraints of fear, as has been preached to us this morning, God would do a work in our hearts. Amen. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost in here. There's a mighty, glorious presence of the Lord that's in this house right now. I wonder if we could, from all the way from that side of the building, this side of the building, from the front to the back, I wonder if we could right now lift our God higher than the gods of this world. And let's let Him be exalted. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. He said, if I be lifted up, He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw men unto me. We need to get Jesus higher. We need to get Jesus higher. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. In the constraints of the time that we have, let's quickly turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 49. I would like to say, while you're turning there, my soul is still shuddering from the awesome singing that has taken place this morning. We have heard some of the best you'll ever hear as they have exalted the Lord in song. I would like to say as well that we have been fed from our night speakers and day speakers to this point. Brother Billy McCool shook my spirit last night when he preached to us about the Word of the Lord. And I would like to say I appreciate that. Brother David Johnson, what a masterpiece that he delivered to us. And all the day speakers, we've heard from God in this conference. And now it becomes our responsibility to do what the Word of the Lord has challenged us to do. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. I want you to remember that, the desolate heritages. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourself. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in the high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all mountains a way, and highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from afar. And lo, these from the north and from the west and from the land of Sirnam. Sing, O heaven, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountain. For the Lord hath comforted His people and will have mercy upon the afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Verse 16, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. Thy walls are continually before me. I'm going to preach today for your consideration for the next few minutes on let's live our inheritance. Not let's remember our inheritance. Let's live it. Let's live it. Let's live it. Let's live it. Let's shout it. Let's give it to the mountaintops. Let's magnify God. He alone is worthy. Let's live our inheritance. Praise God. I want you right now to reach up to heaven one more time and ask God to do a work in our spirit today. Lord Jesus,
we lift you up, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Amen. We built a new sanctuary about 2 years ago in the city of Wellston, Ohio, where we pastored there. We built a new sanctuary, and when we built the new sanctuary, we changed the name of our church. The name that we changed to was the Apostolic Tabernacle of Praise. And when I went to all of our area businesses to tell them the change of our name and to let them know that we were no longer what we were before, but to change the names on the accounts to the Apostolic Tabernacle of Praise, I was amazed at some of the questions that were asked of me. They did not understand the term apostolic. You ought to ask them, spell apostolic. You'll get all kinds of ways how to spell the word apostolic. But some of the questions that were asked of me were these. Who are you? What's it mean to be apostolic? What are you? And the question that I so thoroughly enjoyed answering was this question. On whose authority do you operate? It was not hard to answer that question. I want to tell this convention today that we need to understand that what we have was not brought to us lightly nor without price. It, first of all, was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. Second of all, it was given to us by the hands of the apostles. And I'm preaching to the convention today that what we need is not more programs. And what we don't need is more of this and more of that. What we need is more of what the apostles preach and what Jesus Christ put on. Hallelujah. The early church was born in power. And if we ever hope to eclipse what the early church accomplished, you and I must understand what it was that motivated the early church. What was it? Where was it? When was it? How was it? The secret, the power, the force of the early church. I'll tell you what the force of the early church was. It was not programs. It was not patty cake programs that tickle the ear and somehow soothe the conscience of men. But it was the power and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. If this church today ever hope to see the blinded eyes open, if we hope to see the deaf ears unstopped, if we ever hope to see revival like we're preaching about, somebody got to get a hold of the Holy Ghost. We need to quit getting a hold of programs. We need to quit buying all the literature and programs that tell us how to do it. We need to get back to the book.
Oh, I feel something now.
You with me today? I tell you what, when they asked me to preach this thing, they got rid of the bells and whistles. All you're getting is rare back, get it. We're going to see something happen in this place today. What was it that could motivate the apostles? That shadows, handkerchiefs, and aprons healed more than all the physicians in hospitals. Even the Bible declares that these men were ignorant. They were unlearned. They had no social. They had no political. They had no ecclesiastical prestige. But what they had was they had been with Jesus. They believed what Jesus said. They didn't have to go to a book and find a message. They already had it tapped into because they were anointed of the Holy Ghost. We want to preach this message that the glory of the latter house shall be greater than that of the former. That the former rain was given in moderation, but that the latter rain is going to be poured out in abundance. I want to tell this convention, all these young people, we're not a part of something that broke away from Catholicism. We're not even part of a Presbyterian. We're not a Protestant movement. We're not a Catholic movement. I'll tell you what we are. We're a part of the original. We were born in the fire. We were born with the Holy Ghost. We were born with anointing. We were born with Holy Ghost.
My God.
And while we're shouting about it, while we're raising our hands about it, while we're doing a little bit of this, I'm telling this convention, what we need to do is start living it. We need to start living our inheritance. And we don't need to clap our hands today and forget it this afternoon. Somebody got to get a hold of this thing. Somebody got to get born in it.
Hallelujah.
We are the original. Not just another church. Even Peter and Joel agreed on that. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel, saying, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit. I'm tired of little sprinklings in our service. I'm tired of a little drop here and a little drop over there. I'm praying God slides open the windows of heaven. And he pours, he pours, he pours. We need another Acts 2. We need another Acts 3. We need people binding together. And let's see this thing happen.
Greater work, greater glory, greater house, greater signs, greater miracles. But what was their secret? It was really no secret at all. They depended on the Holy Ghost. I said they depended on the Holy Ghost.
I don't understand it, folks. I want to tell you something. I know what it is to be on both sides of the fences. I was raised in this thing. I know what it is to see bobby pins fly like missiles. I know what it is to see oatmeal boxes took out of hair. I know what it is to see rats fall on the floor and you wonder what it was. I know what it is to see people slain in the spirit. I was born in this thing. I was raised on a Pentecostal pew, but being raised on it's not good enough. I'm telling you right now that seeing it, it's not good enough. We need a group of young people in Nashville, Tennessee that makes a commitment to God. I'm tired of hearing old war stories. I'm ready to see the daddy move of the Holy Ghost. Somebody get ready to turn loose in this place. I know we're all getting a little hungry right now, but I tell you what I'm really hungry for. I'm hungry to see young people slain in spirit. I'm hungry to see people speaking in tongues. I'm hungry to see people dancing in the Holy Ghost. We need an old-fashioned baptism of the Holy Ghost.
Let me give you another secret. We need to quit doing it on demand. We need to quit doing it when a preacher gets up here and cheerleads us. We need to quit doing it when somebody stands up here and says, give me a J, give me an E, give me an F. Somebody got to get it from down here. It ought to come from the heart, and it ought to come forward in the truth.
Is anybody feeling what I'm doing right now? Somebody ought to be shouting. There ought to be some leaping going on. There ought to be some dancing. Why? Not because somebody told you to do it, but because you have the truth and he is worthy.
You may be seated. We're getting ready to turn loose this place. The entire exhortation of Acts was be filled with the Holy Ghost.
I can understand it, folks. I can't understand why we hang our head when somebody asks what makes us different. We hang our head and say, it's the Holy Ghost.
How was you baptized? Yeah, I was baptized in Jesus.
Did you have to go to an altar and move and fall?
Well,
yeah. And we wonder why our cities are the same. And we wonder why our church is still the same as it was 10 years ago. What we need is somebody to get reborn in the Holy Ghost until boldness leaks out of us, until we shout without fear of retribution.
Somebody right now, lift up your hands to Jesus.
You may be seated.
at a Holy Ghost symposium in Louisville, Kentucky. One of the doctors of divinity made this statement. If you depend on what the organization can give you, then that's what you'll get, is what the Holy Ghost can give you. If you depend on eloquence, then you'll get what eloquence can give you. But then Dr. H.J. Gordon made this statement. But if you depend on the Holy Ghost, then you'll get what the Holy Ghost can give you. A statement was made by one of our apostolic ministers that just pierced my spirit. The statement was that if you withdrew the Holy Ghost from the early church, 95% of what they'd done would immediately cease. But if you were to withdraw the Holy Ghost from our churches, then 95% of what we're doing would keep on going. Oh, when he made that statement, I began to look within my heart. And I thought, dear God, have we been so far removed from the experience of the power of the Holy Ghost that we're willing to settle for programs and pompous ceremonies instead of the dynamic, unbelievable, powerful gift of the Holy Ghost? This thing was born in the fire. Talent is beautiful. I love talent. The young lady that sung a while ago came from our church. And I thank God for beautiful talent that sing under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. But if we don't have talent, we still got to have the Holy Ghost. And if we have talent, we need an anointing. We need an anointing of the Holy Ghost. Ritual is not apostolic ministry. It is a form of godliness, but it denies the power thereof. In the 1990s, there are two great kingdoms that are getting ready to collide. The kingdom of the devil and the kingdom of God. And the only way that we'll withstand the onslaught of hell is if we're filled with the Holy Ghost. But I've got news for you. It is the will of God that we do more than withstand hell. It's the will of God that we march against hell and we take back what hell has stolen from the church. And the only way we're going to do that is if somebody is filled with the Holy Ghost. Hey, is anybody with me? The world is seeking. Where's the power? Come on, show me where the power is. We have churches, and please, it's not a reflection on anyone here. Just names it, I jot it down. But we have churches that are called Life Tabernacle. And please, if you're called that, I'm not talking about you. But we have churches that are called Life Tabernacle, and there's no life in them. We have churches called First Pentecostal, and they don't resemble the First Pentecostal church. We have churches named Apostolic Tabernacle, and where are the works of the apostles? I believe instead of putting so much effort into a lot of other things, what we need is to put our emphasis and our anointing and our gifts and our talents and our praise and our worship and our Bible preaching and our Bible teaching and our singing back in the hands of the Holy Ghost. We have resorted to programs, and our programs have produced pitiful, pompous, pious, powerless Pentecostals. Our churches, please listen to me. I'm not trying to be up here like I know it all. Let me let the Holy Ghost use me today. Our churches have become referral clubs. We want to refer the alcoholic to AA. Amen. Had a man come to our church a few months ago. Alcoholic. He needed deliverance. Told me that he'd been to another church of our faith. Not our organization, but our faith. And told me that the preacher told him that what he needed to do was get in a good AA program. Jesus' name baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, and tell an alcoholic that what they need is AA. We're referring the alcoholic to AA, the demon possessed to the psychologist, the insane to the psychiatrist, the sick to the doctors, and where they need to come is still to a center of victory, a place where the Holy Ghost is there, a place of ministry, a place where the Holy Ghost does what only the the Holy Ghost can do. We don't like this kind of preaching, do we? Told you the bells and whistles are gone now, folks. I'm telling you what I feel in my spirit. I prayed the other day. I told our church was weeping. I told them what we need is an old-fashioned revival of the Holy Ghost. We need to quit worrying about so much of these other things, about getting our buildings painted and all. I believe in all this stuff. But we got to get back to the basics, and that is what the Holy Ghost is being preached about. I know I won't be very popular after this, but that's all right. We have preached separation by standards. And I believe it. I'm telling you, we need to be separated by standards. Amen. But not only do we need to be separated by standards, we need to be separated by demonstrations. We have crammed it down other people's throats about how we're so blessed because we look different than they are. But then they come to our services and they wonder, if you look so different, why don't you act different? I'm saying maybe it's time that we look different, but when they come to our church, they see something different. They feel something different. We're not a social club. We're not a country club. We're the church of the living God. Hallelujah. We got a problem. Tell you what problem we have. We have weak preachers. Preaching weak sermons. We got homiletical, analytical, hermeneutical, clever, socially accepted, nice-sounding sermons, and they're producing no power. We've involved ourselves in mental excursions into philosophical discourses. It has produced empty heads, empty hearts, and empty altars. I preach my heart to you. I'm saying maybe we need to get back some good old doctrinal preaching about the death, about the burial, and about the resurrection. Maybe we need to get back to a little simple message that we stuffed in the back of our filing cabinet called the cross of Calvary and pack in the back of our filing cabinet about what the Holy Ghost will do and get back to a demonstration of old-fashioned Holy Ghost outpouring. My time is gone. We have confused vocal flapping of the jaw for worship. It has become a desolate heritage. It's become a heritage that no longer finds the power and the place that it used to have. I hear those tell the stories of 40 years ago in Azusa Street. But I must confess to you as a young man, a young pastor, that's up there in Wellston, Ohio, that's trying to do something for God. I must confess to you tonight that for today, what I really want to see is not just hear about Azusa Street. I want somewhere on Pennsylvania Avenue and Railroad Avenue in Wellston, Ohio. I believe there needs to be a flame of heaven that falls again into our services. Until every singer's anointed, until every testifier's anointed, until every preacher's anointed, until everybody that does anything is anointed of the Holy Ghost. I wonder if somebody right now can stand on what I preach and worship God. Come on now. Worship.
just give you this, throw this in as a nutshell. That worship is praise. But praise is not necessarily worship. Worship is made up of so much more than just flapping your jaws. Some people, we make the comment at church, and I do the same thing. Everybody, let's worship the Lord. And some people raise their hand, and you'll have the 150, 200 people that'll be out there in the congregation. They'll raise their hands and say, I love you, Jesus. They're not worshiping God. Worship is so much more than praise. Praise is simply the vocal part of worship. Worship is also godliness. Worship is also faithfulness. Worship is also holiness. Worship is also righteousness. Worship is made up of how you live. When you got out of bed this morning, you should have been worshiping. Because you glorified God by how you live. Everybody can praise God. But if you're going to worship God, there's two components of worship. One of those is you've got to worship Him in spirit. The second is you must worship in the truth. If you do not have the truth, then your worship is nothing more than a sham or a farce. But if you have the truth and the spirit, our worship lifts up God until He can do what He's supposed to do. Place today, standing with us, is not just the biological systems that you see set beside you, but there's also the church of the living God that has died and went to the grave. Hebrews 12 and 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. I'm telling you, that this convention hall that we're in right now is packed full of more than what we're seeing here. But this place is filled to capacity with saints of the living God that never let down on what God gave them. But they stand in this place giving God the glory. And as a cloud of witnesses to this group, they're telling this group of young people, you too can make it. You too can praise God when nobody else is praising God. You too can dance when nobody else is dancing. You too can shout when nobody else is shouting. You too can live God when nobody else is living for God. You can be the church. You know what the devil tried to pull on me this morning? You better not preach anything like that. Nobody's going to like that. You know what I told the devil? It's the truth anyhow. Whether anybody else likes it or not, it's still the truth. And His truth is marching on. His truth is marching on. My God, you may be seated. See, I can't stand behind a podium. I'm going to get out here among them. Hallelujah. My God, I feel something in this place. Let me tell you who stands in here. Peter stands in this place today. He's the one when they told him, we're going to crucify you. He said, not like my Lord. They hung him upside down. Peter's standing in here today. And he said, I made it. I never let down the doctrine. After He filled me with the Holy Ghost, I stood in the face of everyone and told them this is the way it is. Let me tell you about some more that's standing in here. There's a fellow by the name of Romanius that stands in here today. They told him, the Roman proconsul told him, if you don't quit telling people that there's only one God and that our Roman gods are idols, I'm going to behead you. Romania said, even the children in here know there's only one God. The Roman proconsul said, prove it. Romania brought up a 7-year-old boy. That little old 7-year-old boy come marching right up on the Roman judge. Romania said, hey, son, tell this proconsul how many gods are there. And that little old 7-year-old boy raised up one little finger. Your honor, sir,
There's only one God. What's His name, son? There's only one God, and His name isn't these gods around here. His name is Jesus. I'm telling you young people something. There's a 7-year-old boy that's standing here with you. And he's saying way back in the 1500s, I stood up and said there's one. And you too can stand and say there's only one God. You may be seated. And the Roman proconsul told him, son, if you don't deny that, I'm going to behead you just like I'm going to do Romania. Boy, you're going to have to do it. I'm not denying it. Fox's Book of Martyrs tells us that they took that 7-year-old boy, took him to a chopping block, and all the way there, his mother stood there singing the songs of Zion. And she watched her 7-year-old boy march to a chopping block. And as the big sword severed his head from his shoulders, that boy was still declaring, there's only one. There's only one. There's only one. Tell us after they chopped his head off, the mother wrapped up the headless body of her baby, went home singing the songs of Zion because she realized there's a day coming when I'm going to stand beside my 7-year-old baby. And we're going to sing about Jesus again. And we're going to lift up the name of Jesus again. We're going to shout the victory. 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 And I tell this convention in here today, there's a 7-year-old boy standing here. His head is no longer severed from his body. But he's in this cloud of witnesses that's telling Youth Convention 1991, I made it, I made it, and you're going to make it. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. We need to live our heritage. Maybe seated. Are you with me? I promise I'm going to close in just a couple of minutes. Let me tell you about a 19-year-old girl named Ladania. She told the church, she's getting ready to arrest her. She told the people that were called after the name of Jesus, told them, said, I don't know if I have enough of God to withstand what they're going to do to me. They said, we're going to pray for you, Ladania. She went into the captors. They put her in a searing hot chair of iron until her flesh was singed to that hot chair. They pierced her. They threw her to the horns of the bulls. She was torn by the gallows. Her arms and limbs were ripped from her body. But let me tell you what Ladania did. She withstood all of it and never denied the name of Jesus. Was afraid, a 19-year-old girl, was afraid she couldn't do it. But when they took her life from her, her statement was, I'm not going to fear those that have the power over my life, but I'm going to fear Him that's got the power over my soul. Talk about Andrew Hewlett. I could talk about all of these that went into fire. Let me tell you about one that went to a flame. They lit the fire under his feet. Fox's Book of Martyr tells us that as he stood there tied to a post, the flames began to lick around his feet. The flames began to singe the hair on his body. And he began to sing, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Flames began to grow hotter and higher. He said he beat his chest until one of the arms was so consumed with fire that it fell off in the flame. And then he took his left arm and began to smote his chest. They said he sung until his tongue swelled and closed off his mouth. His lips were taken off by the flames of fire. Yet he kept moving his mouth as he sung, "I'm coming home." I'm telling you that there is a church that we can't see. There's a cloud of witnesses that we can't see with the natural eye. But they tell you conviction. 1991. Let's do it. 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 I'm talking about living your inheritance. I close with this. Oh, I'd like to say thank you, whoever was instrumental in getting me here. They tell us that now we're entering into fourth generation Pentecost. Thank God for all the negative messages that we had about third generation Pentecost. Thank God we're moving on to fourth. I believe that. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The struggle of fourth generation Pentecost. But after the third generation Pentecost came the fourth generation, the 12 tribes of Israel. Levi brought the priesthood. Amen. Judah brought praise. Joseph brought convictions. I believe that we're going to have a fourth generation move of God. It's not going to be a bunch of sad sack compromisers. Boaz, Obed, Jesse, David. From kinsman redeemer to the praiser. Four generations. Is there a fourth generation move of God? Say yes. Is there going to be a fourth generation of apostolic power and demonstration that won't compromise to the adversary? I say yes. Are there young people sitting here today that have conviction? I say yes. Are there young people here today that have the Holy Ghost? I say yes. Are there young people here that's been baptized in Jesus' name? I say yes. Is there young people here that's going to lift up Jesus if nobody else does it? I say yes. Are there young people here that's going to praise their Redeemer if nobody else praises? I say yes. Let's do it right now, all over the building. Let's lift up Jesus. Oh, he wrote my heart song. Go to the Lord. He got all over the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Too many people are worshiping with the brain. We need to worship with the heart. I close with this. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost in here. I close with this today. Under Old Testament law, it was their master. It told them either obedience or you die. You could be rebellious under the Old Testament law and say, "I'll pick up sticks any day I want to." That's fine. But when you got back to camp, they stoned you to death. The law told you what to do, when to do it, how to do it. Jesus came. He brought in a New Testament covenant. Opened it wide open when Paul proclaimed the law was bondage. The law was a taskmaster. Why? Because the law had a remedy for all sin. You commit sin, you do things a proper way. But may I say this, that God would rather be worshipped and adored in a greater way tonight, today, than you doing it because you were told to do it. You see, under New Testament law, it is possible to worship God in a greater measure than Old Testament law. Because you see, if you sit here, stand here today, and look up at me and say, "That old preacher from Weston, I ain't going to do anything he tells me to do." It's fine. Nobody going to take you out and stone you. You can stand there today and say, "Oh, I might feel the glory of God, but I ain't raising my hands. I'm too macho." That's
find Mr. Macho, no great dishonor. Some lady might say, I ain't going to dance. I might shout the curl out of my hair. I ain't going to do my head like they used to do because I might just knock my poof myself. Well, we need good old preachers that still are what I call poof busters. Preach to the poof that shook out of the head. Amen. I'm just kidding. I like poofs. But you can do that. You walk out of this place and say, I ain't going to do it. Who's he think he is anyway? 28-year-old preacher thinking he's doing something up there. I ain't going to listen to him at all. That's fine. Nobody's going to make you do it. Nobody's going to stone you if you do it. But in return, if someone says, in spite of the fact that I'm not going to die if I don't do it, in spite of the fact that I won't lose my children, in spite of the fact that I won't be stoned, I'm not going to be cast out of the church if I don't do it, but in spite of all those things, I'm still going to love Him. I'm still going to praise Him. I'm still going to lift Him up. Because you see, He's my Redeemer. He's my Savior. New Testament law says, I'm going to worship God because I love Him. Not because I'm going to get stoned if I don't do it. I don't know what the agenda is today, but I feel like there are some folks that really want to worship God. You want to worship Him because they love Him. You're not going to flap your jaws because you don't have anything else to do, but you're going to worship out of your heart because you're in love with Him. Oh my, I hear somebody speaking in tongues over here. I see young ladies sitting right here in this section. Several of them, big tears flowing down their cheeks. They're loving God. They're loving God. You see, what makes it so beautiful is they realize that, hey, if I don't do it, they're not going to take me out and beat me up out the church. But I'm going to do it because I'm in love with Him. I'm going to do it because I'm in love with Him. There's a cloud of witnesses here. I wonder right now if all over this building we could just join this cloud of witnesses and exalt the name of the Most High God. Would you do that all over the building? There's somebody over there. Somebody in this section. Somebody there. You're going to join that little 7-year-old boy? You're going to join 19-year-old Ladinia? Are you going to join the great cloud of witnesses and make that commitment to God? I need Him. I need Him. I need Him.